preacher for this morning is Dr. Bud Bierman, who for 35 years was the director of the Alumni Association here and also the staff evangelist. For the last several years, he's actually been the staff evangelist at GFA, Gospel Fellowship Association, and he is going to be bringing the message for us this morning. He's asked that we read from Proverbs chapter 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. I want us to see from the Bible today what God has to say about something that every one of you brought with you this morning. And every one of you have used it today. And I'm sure that you've used it every day, and that as the Lord tarries, you'll continue to use it in the days to come. It's a wonderful tool. It's a powerful tool. A tool that God has given us. A tool that one author said is a sharp tool that is the only tool that grows sharper and sharper with use. Maybe you figured out by now that that tool is our tongue. The wonderful gift of speech that God has given to us, the ability to communicate, the ability to speak, a powerful, wonderful gift, a gift that can be used to build up or to tear down, a gift that can be used for good or a gift that can be used for evil. Most of this 15th chapter of Proverbs, Solomon deals with the matter of our tongue. And he rather summarizes in verse 2 by saying, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." And so this morning, as we consider this wonderful gift that God has given to us, the question is, what's your tongue or what's your mouth saying about you? As we said, the Word of God has a great deal to say about our mouth, about our words, about our speech. One of the key things in the Word of God is concern for how we use our tongue. David was concerned that his tongue might be used as a source of sin. In Psalm 39, in verse 1, I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." David said, "I'm afraid that in a loose moment I may say something that would bring reproach upon my God, that would suggest to people that I don't know God." And he said, "I'm especially concerned that when the wicked," to use a 21st century and New Testament term, "I'm concerned that if the unsaved are around me, I'm especially concerned that I might say that which would cause them to think ill of my God." David concerned about his mouth as a source of sin. Solomon, throughout the book of Proverbs, especially in this 15th chapter, speaks about our tongue as a source of trouble. Over in chapter 22 and verse 23, he says, Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. You know, so much of the trouble that we experience in marriages or in homes, in churches, on the mission field, in a dormitory room, so much of the time that trouble begins with someone's tongue, something that they have said. And Solomon was concerned about the tongue as a source for trouble. James devotes an entire chapter of his 5-chapter epistle, chapter 3, to dealing with the tongue as a source of corruption or a source of defilement. But perhaps the most serious statement of all concerning our mouth, our tongue, the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 36, when he said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word, not just those deliberately spoken words, but every idle word, that which Paul describes in Ephesians 5 as being foolish talking and jesting. Just the things that we say that we don't even think about or perhaps don't even remember. 30 minutes later, the Lord Jesus said, even those idle words you and I are going to give an account for one day. How serious is this matter of the tongue, of our mouth? A great concern expressed throughout the Word of God for that wonderful gift that God has given us. And the Scripture also deals with the characteristics of the mouth. Basically, two mouths, the carnal mouth and the consecrated mouth. And the Scripture deals with each. And so let's look at them this morning. And as this coming week is a time for many of you of testing and quizzes, let's start the week by taking the test of the mouth. First of all, the carnal mouth, the carnal tongue, it reveals much about a person, that characteristic mouth. Peter, standing around the fire the night that he denied the Lord Jesus several times, finally a maid came and said, "I know you're one of his. Your speech betrayeth you." And so your speech is betraying some of you today. Interesting incident over in the book of Judges. The Ephraimites and the Gileadites had been at war with each other. And the Ephraimites got the best of the Gileadites, and so they're trying to get back across the Jordan River to their homeland. And the Ephraimites set up a checkpoint Charlie. And they gave a little test to everyone that wanted to go across the river. They said, "Say Shibboleth." And the Bible says that the Gibeonites were unable to frame that sh sound. Try as they might, it would come out Sibboleth. And if a man said Sibboleth, that was the last word he ever spoke. How did they know about whether they were an Ephraimite or a Gileadite? Their mouth, their speech betrayed them. And so let's see what our mouth is saying about us today. As we first of all consider the carnal mouth. If we described it in one word, it would be uncontrolled. The carnal mouth is an uncontrolled tongue. That latter part of Proverbs chapter 15 in verse 2 says, "The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." It's just uncontrolled and displays the character of the old nature, which even though we've been saved, the Scripture makes clear that old nature is still with us. And so it's possible for us in our lives, even though we are Christians, to display a carnal mouth. What's the design of the carnal mouth? What's it look like? Well, first of all, the carnal mouth is a coarse mouth. It's a mouth that says crude things, coarse things. things that are kind of on the line, a little bit shady. In fact, can even be a cursing mouth. I'm amazed today at how you can hardly watch anything or go anywhere without hearing people say, "My God, oh my Lord." And sadly, oftentimes it's people that profess to be Christians. And they're not saying it in a context of prayer. Whether they think about it or not, they are taking the name of the Lord God in vain. A crude, coarse, even cursing mouth is a carnal mouth. The carnal mouth also is a contemptuous mouth. Jude in verse 18 and Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, talks about mockers and scoffers coming in the last days. My, we're certainly seeing a contemptuous mouth being displayed more and more towards God and the things of God. You know, there's a first cousin to that contemptuous mouth that you oftentimes find even coming from the mouths of professing believers. And that's a mouth that is spiritually flippant, making jokes about the devil, making jokes about hell, making jokes about spiritual things, or taking spiritual things lightly and expressing it in their speech. When I was a teenager, I still enjoy puns and plays on words. And when I was a teenager, someone introduced me to the fact that there were certain scripture verses that you could make a play on words of those verses. And I thought that was clever. And I began to look for verses that I could give sort of a comical double meaning until one day at a youth rally, I heard a speaker say that he used to do that until it became suddenly evident to him one day that after doing that, every time he came to that passage of scripture later on, the first thing that came to his mind was the pun, the play on words, the comical idea that he'd connected with it. And he said oftentimes he found it very difficult to focus on what the real meaning of the verse is. And as I thought about it, I said, you know, that's so. I'm not going to do that anymore. A contemptuous mouth that mocks and speaks foolishly about spiritual things. And then there's the caustic mouth. The caustic mouth. Underneath the sink in many houses, the kitchen sink, there'll be bottles or powders of things that are caustic substances. That's a substance that burns, that stings. And so we can have a caustic mouth. The psalmist in Psalm 140 in verse 3 said, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." A caustic, poisonous mouth. You perhaps remember the childish taunt that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me." Well, someone's words can't break your leg. Someone's words can't break your arm. But I want to tell you, someone's words can break your heart. And there's been many a wife or a husband that has gone to bed and perhaps soaked their pillow with tears because of some caustic thing that their spouse said to them. Some parent that has been heartbroken because of some caustic words their son or daughter have said. Young people, children, who have a crushed spirit because of some caustic remark their parent made. Oh, the caustic mouth is a carnal mouth. It's biting. It's stinging. It's harmful. And then there's what I call the cannibal mouth. The cannibal mouth. I called it that because Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, in chapter 5, verse 15, said, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Eating each other up with gossip. Eating each other up with criticism. And a cannibal mouth. I think of a young lady that went to a public school. Let's call her Sally for the purpose of the account. Sally was a good student. She was attractive. And there was a girl in the student body who was very jealous of Sally. And so one day she began to spread a false rumor about Sally. And when Sally first became acquainted with it, she chuckled. She said, "No one will ever believe that." But as time went on, she found people were believing it. And it was growing and was spreading like wildfire throughout the student body. And Sally did everything she could to try to staunch it. But it was too late. And Sally kept getting more and more depressed. And finally, one night at supper time, her mother called her, and she didn't come down to supper as quickly as she usually did. So her mother went to the foot of the stairs, called up, and, Sally, it's supper time. And still, Sally didn't come down the steps. So her mother went up to see what was delaying Sally, and as she walked into Sally's bedroom, she found her hanging in the closet. And a note that was left behind said she just couldn't live with that rumor any longer. You know, that other girl was never convicted for murder, but she murdered Sally with her tongue. A cannibal mouth. And then there's the conceited mouth. Jude in chapter 16 or verse 16 speaks about they speak with great swelling words, calling attention to themselves and what they want and what they've done. A conceited mouth. And then there's the complaining mouth. Again, in Jude, we hear about those that are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, griping, murmuring, complaining. I assume it's still on one of the signs in the classroom and is mentioned from time to time. It was mentioned quite often when I was a student. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would say, "Constructive suggestions are appreciated, but griping is not tolerated." Griping can infect and destroy. And you know, I think Jude gives us the insight into why people murmur and complain and gripe. He says they do that walking after their own lusts. The problem is they're just downright selfish. They're griping and complaining and murmuring because things aren't the way they want them, not the way they like them, and never considering that maybe it's something that others delight in, something that that brings great joy to others. No, it's not their way, so they're going to gripe and complain about it. That's a carnal mouth. The mouth that characterizes the old nature. And then perhaps the most subtle of all, that's the counterfeit mouth. The Lord Jesus spoke of it this way in Matthew 15:8. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And there could well be people like that sitting right here in this student body this morning. You have a counterfeit mouth. You know what to say, what is desired to be heard. And so you're saying that which sounds good, and you seem to be honoring the Lord with your mouth and with your lips, but in truth, your heart is far from Him. You don't know Him. Or if you do know Him, you don't know Him very well. There's one word that translators have no problem with. Many words are very difficult when a person is trying to translate into another language. But I understand there is one word that gives no problem translating into any language. And that's the idea of hypocrisy. Every language either has a word or at least a concept for hypocrisy. I like the one that one South American Indian tribe uses. They talk about a person who has a straight mouth and a crooked heart. That sounds like what the Lord Jesus spoke of there in Matthew 15. A straight mouth, it sounds good, but it's actually masking a crooked heart. And so the characteristics of the carnal mouth, it's coarse, it's contemptuous, It's caustic. It's cannibalistic. It's complaining. It's conceited. It's counterfeit. Does that describe your mouth? Is that what your mouth is saying about you? Or is your mouth revealing that it's a consecrated mouth? What's the desire of the consecrated mouth? Well, again, in one word, just as the carnal mouth is uncontrolled, the consecrated mouth is controlled. It's controlled. Now, James makes very clear that we cannot tame our tongue. If we could tame our tongue, we'd be a perfect individual. But the Word of God also makes very clear that while we cannot tame our tongue, by the grace of God we can control our tongue. What's the desire of the consecrated, controlled mouth? Well, first of all, it's a confessing mouth. It's a witnessing mouth. Witnessing and confessing salvation in the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing that salvation that has been given to us by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read one time about a man who was going on a riverboat down the Mississippi River, and he was standing up on the top deck looking out at the shoreline passing by, and after a while another man joined him, and they stood there silently watching that shoreline pass, and then another riverboat came upriver. And as it got across from the boat these men were on, the second man said, "Sir, sir, look at that man over there. That's the captain of that boat." And the other fellow said, "Well, what's so unusual about that? Every riverboat has a captain." "Oh, sir, that man is a special man. So one day I fell into this river and I was about to drown, and that man risked his life. He leaped into the river and he rescued me. And ever since then, I just delights to point him out." Say, has the Lord Jesus Christ reached down into the maelstrom and flowing river of sin that was sweeping you towards the falls that would plunge you into the lake of fire, and he rescued you by giving his own life? Do you delight to point him out? It's a witnessing, confessing mouth, confessing to the hope that we have in Christ. Peter, writing in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, said to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Not brazenly, but just your mouth is expressing great hope in the Lord Jesus. And other people living in this hopeless world wonders, what is it that gives you such hope? Are you ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within you? A confessing, witnessing mouth. The consecrated mouth is a constructive mouth. It's building up rather than tearing down. Proverbs 10, verse 11, Solomon said, "The mouth of a righteous man is like a well of life." I grew up in the desert area of the Southwest in Arizona. Those of you that are from desert areas know how valuable an oasis or a well is in the midst of the desert. In some countries, a well is used to water the seed of the crop. In other places, a well can make the difference in quenching the thirst of one who is parched. Say, is your mouth watering the seed of the Word of God that perhaps others have sown in a life, or even you have sown? Is your mouth helping to quench that thirst of one who is being parched by the near fires of an eternal hell? It's a constructive mouth. It's a comforting mouth. Encouraging. Various people have pointed out that sometimes it takes 2 or 3 years to build a building. You can tear it down in 30 minutes. It doesn't take much of a person to be constantly tearing people down. rather than seeking to comfort them and seeking to encourage them. Heard about a little boy who didn't do very well in school, and he brought his report card home, and his grades were terrible, especially in certain subjects. And the parents were very disturbed until they read a note that the teacher had written. She said, "Walter works hard and shows promise." She sought to encourage that young man. I think of two football coaches that are the total opposite. The one, when a player doesn't do well, or the defense or the offense comes off the field not having done well, you can tell he's concerned, but he's seeking to instruct them, but he's doing it with a kind, encouraging manner. There's another coach that throws down his hat and gets in the face and just chews them out. I'm amazed that any of his team has any respect for him. Say, do you have a comforting mouth? Or do you have a destructive mouth? And then it's a clean mouth. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 29, said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." It's a courageous mouth. It says what needs to be said when it needs to be said. It says that which is proper. Paul, writing again to the church at Ephesus, gives a very startling prayer to us who think of him as being the apostle without fear, the preacher who feared no one. He said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 19, "Pray that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." A bold, courageous mouth. Peter Cartwright was a raw-boned frontier preacher. On one occasion, Cartwright was preaching in a church, and there were several preachers sitting on the platform behind him. And as he was preaching, in walked General Andrew Jackson. He sat down in the back. Jackson was a profane man. And Cartwright was preaching strong against sin, and one of the preachers, when he saw Jackson come in, reached up and pulled on the preacher's coattail. He said, Mr. Cartwright, General Jackson's here." And Cartwright never missed a beat. He just kept preaching and hitting home on sin. And the preacher pulled a little harder. He said, "Mr. Cartwright, General Jackson is here." Cartwright just kept preaching. And the preachers were getting very nervous. And finally, the preacher reached up and he tugged on Cartwright's coat. He said, "Mr. Cartwright, General Jackson is here." And Cartwright stopped and he said, "Who is General Jackson? If he doesn't repent, he will be forever lost." And those preachers just about passed out on the platform. You know what Jackson said after that service? Outside, to a man, he said, "I wish I had 100 men in my army with the courage of Peter Cartwright." A mouth that says what needs to be said boldly but kindly and sincerely. Some people say, "Well, I just say what I think." And I found that the problem with most of those people is they don't think. That's not being bold just to let anything spew out of your mouth. In fact, Solomon makes it clear that's the mark of a fool. And then it's a credible mouth. It's a believable mouth. Colossians 3:9, Paul said, "Lie not one to another." James says, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." When you say yes, people know that you mean yes. When you say no, they know that you mean no. When you're speaking seriously, you don't have to say, "Swear on the Bible, cross my heart, hope to die." No, they know that you have a believable mouth, that what you say, you mean. And so these marks of the consecrated mouth, a credible mouth, a confessing mouth, a comforting mouth, a constructive mouth, a courageous mouth. Does that describe your mouth? Is your mouth saying that about you? Hebrews 13, verse 15 makes a very interesting statement. It talks about the fruit of our lips. Say, when the Lord Jesus walks through the orchard of your conversation, does he find fresh, good fruit, or does he find rotten fruit? Well, the concern for the mouth is certainly expressed throughout the Word of God. The character of the mouth is certainly defined, both the carnal mouth and the consecrated mouth, in the Word of God. But the Word of God also gives us the key to the mouth, the key to having the right kind of mouth. And it begins, a controlled mouth begins with a controlled heart. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." You see, the mouth is like a pump. You go out and put a pail under the pump, and you pump that pump, and out comes water that's all scummy and rusty and green gag is floating on it. You don't say, "Look what that pump did to my water." No, the pump's just showing what was down in the well. You pump that water, and it comes out crystal clear and refreshing looking. You don't say, "My, didn't the pump do a wonderful job of purifying that water?" No, the pump just brings up what's down in the well. And so our mouths just bring up what's in the well of our heart. And so to have a controlled mouth, we need to have a controlled heart under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to have a conscientious mind. In that 15th chapter of Proverbs, and in verse 14, the latter part, Solomon says, "But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." What are you feeding the well of your life? With regard to the television you watch, the DVDs you watch, with regard to the conversations you have, with regard to the books or the magazines that you read, what are you feeding upon? It's going to reveal itself eventually in your mouth. So a controlled heart, a conscientious mind, and then a conscious effort. It's not just a passive thing where we sit down and say, "Now, Lord, help me to have the right kind of mouth." No. James, David, Solomon, Paul, all who speak extensively about the tongue, about the mouth, make it clear that we have a responsibility before God to control that mouth, and by the grace of God, we can. David's prayer in Psalm 19 and verse 14 was, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He said, "Let the things that I'm thinking on and meditating on and the things that I'm saying, let both of them, my meditations, my words, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer." What's your mouth saying about you this morning? Is your mouth saying to others that you know God? Is your mouth saying to others that you're seeking to know him even better? Or is your mouth saying no, N-O, to God? Is your mouth a well of life? Or is your mouth a cesspool? What is your mouth saying about you? Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful gift you've given us. And this week, in Missions Emphasis Week, we're going to learn of ways that we can use that mouth to tell others of the love of God. But Lord, others aren't going to believe us much about that which we would tell them about thee if they hear in our conversation that which causes them to question how well we personally know thee. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning, and the Spirit of God is right now convicting their heart and their mind about a mouth problem. Might they determine today they're going to bring it under control by your grace. Those that are here today who have some real heart problems, and it's beginning or will show itself through their mouth, help them today to settle that heart problem. and those that would be here with a counterfeit mouth, sounding good, saying the right things, but their heart is far from the Lord. Might this be the day, because, Lord, it might be their last day. We don't know. There's only one heartbeat between us and eternity. This may be the day that someone in this student body breathes their last. So might they make the words of their mouth reality because they have repented and received Christ. And we'll thank thee and praise thee in the wonderful and matchless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.